Proverbs chapter 5. I'd like to consider the whole chapter at one time. I fear I'd be preaching like Paul until midnight. But at least we'll begin in chapter 5 of Proverbs. It is a unified passage and meant to be taken as a whole. We'll at least begin. Proverbs chapter 5. And as you look at the beginning of that chapter, the first two verses, you will see that Solomon and the Spirit of God speaking through Solomon is giving to you, Christian, a very solemn preface to very serious advice. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Again, you will see in these two verses that Solomon is dealing with the subject of wisdom. Notice all of the words that he piles up to the same end. Wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge. You young people like to think that you're wise, don't you? You like to think that you're very discreet, that you have mature understanding. Well, Solomon is trying to show you in this place that a mature understanding, that real wisdom, is tied to the law of God, just as he is throughout this book of Proverbs. Wherever he speaks of wisdom, he speaks of holiness. When he speaks of holiness, the book of Proverbs is but an exposition of God's holy law. Thus we come in the rest of this chapter to a consideration of the seventh commandment. The commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this entire chapter is dedicated to showing that obedience of that commandment is the very essence of wisdom. If you claim to have mature understanding, then Solomon is saying, give heed to what I'm saying about the seventh commandment, things that I have here before you. In verses 3 to 6, Solomon tells us that wrong sexual relations are deceitful. In verses 7 through 14, he shows you that wrong sexual relations are destructive. In verses 15 through 19, Solomon shows you that within the confines of God's law, sex is a delight. Sex is not wrong in itself, but it is meant to be enjoyed by man, but it is meant to be enjoyed within the confines of God's holy law. Finally, verses 20 through 23 show you that outside God's law, sexual relations will bring you misery and death. Now, what solemn words can we speak to you this evening about this matter? To bring your attention to what Solomon wants to say. He has a very solemn introduction because he wants your attention. Our society today has scrapped God's law as far as the seventh commandment is concerned. Sexual promiscuity is practiced by people in schools, in homes, in all of our society. Not only is it practiced, but it is taught. It is said today that if you really like a person, there's nothing wrong with having sexual relations with them. The whole matter of sex is said to be relative, just as any other law is. Depends on what you think and what you feel and what your motives are, you can do as you please. Our high schools and our junior high schools are living evidences, and most of you boys and girls are aware of the evidences that our society has broken down all barriers concerning sex. You're aware of girls that can't finish school because they're pregnant. Boys who get in trouble because of sexual immorality. You're aware of the constant thoughts in the minds of other students and the things that they say that are contrary to God's law and make the use of sex an unholy thing and drag down themselves and seek to drag others down, even Christians themselves. Chastity is a virtue that's almost lost. And where you find chastity, and some of you young people are striving with it, where you are chaste, where you are holy, where you obey God's law according to His commandment, the seventh commandment, you find that people mock. They make fun of chastity. Verse 14 of Proverbs 5 will show you that it's not only a problem in our society. It's not only a problem with the world. Sexual immorality is rampant in the world, but it is also encroaching upon the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. The words of the man or the woman who wakes at the end of his or her days to realize that they have sinned, provoking God, having heard His word within the church of Christ, and yet immoral. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Solomon himself is a very good example. The way that people who believe in the name of the Lord are drugged down by this sin. A man who gives us such an eloquent warning against the sin of adultery, himself at the end of his days was living in shame and idolatry and adultery. He was drugged to worshiping idols and supporting the ministry of idols through his immorality and his adultery. I say the sins are in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ, the sins of which we are speaking. Some have come and sat under the sound of the word, and no doubt some have come and sat under the sound of the word in this very church and heard the warnings of God against adultery. And all the while that they've heard the warnings, their minds have been filled with evil thoughts. Many have sat in the pews of sound Bible-believing churches and heard the law of God preached, and all the while their desires were running to adultery. There are in the Church of Jesus Christ this very night young girls who are pregnant, unmarried. They're saying the very words that are said in verses 12 and following. With grief in their heart and bitterness in their minds. Oh, how have I hated instruction! My heart despised the reproof of my parents and my Sunday school teacher and my pastor. I've heard that God had a law concerning sex and the right use of sex, and I've just forgotten about it and despised it. There are young men tonight who are addicted to sexual immorality. The addiction can be worse than that of alcoholism, can be as bad as that of dope addiction. And they remember that they have not obeyed the voice of their teachers, verse 13, nor inclined their ears to those that instructed them. The sin of adultery within the church of Jesus Christ is not only a sin of the thoughts, not only a sin of the words and of the eyes, but it is a sin of the very deed itself. Satan is cutting down the very flower of the professing church of Jesus Christ by this sin in our generation. There are many of the most promising Christians, those who promise to be the best servants of the Lord, who are turned aside unto adultery. Not only is their life and its usefulness for Jesus Christ cut off from the church, but the church itself is brought to shame, and the name of Jesus Christ is being blasphemed. Just as God said to David when he committed adultery, when David was finally dealt with, God said, "You've given my enemies reason to blaspheme my name." Romans chapter 2, it is said, "You who preach, thou shalt not commit adultery." Do you commit adultery? Gives the people who hate God's name reason to blaspheme. to make fun of the holiness of our God and the truthfulness of His Word. It is happening over and over again in the Church of Jesus Christ, in Bible-believing churches, in Calvinistic churches, in churches where the Word of God is clearly and powerfully preached. There are people who are defying the law of God and breaking this commandment. Adultery is stalking the Church of Jesus Christ. You don't dare shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's not my problem. My problem is in other areas. Some people may have a problem with adultery, but I don't have the problem. Or if you think you're standing today and able to stand with respect to this commandment, take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Because the world is pandering this sin tonight. The entertainments of the world are seeking to lead men into the sin. The music of the world, the words that are sung in popular music, are seeking to lead people toward the brink of this sin. The movies that you see, the advertising that you hear, the way our society dresses, the habits of our generation, the habits of our society are leading your children to the very brink of this sin. And Satan loves to roar against Christians, against those who say that they love Christ, in the area of sex. And your heart has been made ready to fall into that sin. It's been softened up, as it were, by so many intrusions by the world, suggestions by Satan, the temptations that follow you on every hand in the world today. Your flesh has been nourished for the sin. The Church of Jesus Christ is ripe for falling into this temptation. I say you ought to listen very carefully to Solomon's words. He's speaking of a serious matter that has destroyed the souls of many men who have professed, credibly confessed faith in Jesus Christ. You don't dare shrug your shoulders and look elsewhere. In verses 3 to 6, Solomon is telling you, and telling you very solemnly, that wrong sexual relations are deceitful. Now, to have wrong sexual relations are attractive. And young people, you can't get around it. There is something attractive about it. Verse 3. Lips of the strange woman, speaking of a harlot, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Looks like there's something sweet in this sin. There is a moment of pleasure to the man, to the woman that falls into this sin. There's honey to draw you aside. There's some promise of honey. Satan holds out the pleasure of the act of sexual immorality. But though it's sweet to the mouth, it turns into bitterness in your stomach. Look at verse 4. Her end is bitter as wormwood. When your conscience remembers that you sinned against God Almighty, that moment of sweetness will bring years, perhaps an eternity, of bitterness and torment, both of yourself and of other men. The mouth is smooth, verse 3. The mouth of the harlot is smoother than oil. Oh, the person who would seek to charm you into sexual immorality can speak sweet words and smooth words. Young men, let me tell you, the Bible says it very plainly, women are not above speaking smooth words to draw you aside to sexual immorality. And girls, the words of a young man can be very sweet in your ears and the things that you just want to hear, but they can all be a lie to draw you aside into sexual immorality. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Ah, but though it's smooth at the beginning, look in verse 4 again. Her way, her end is sharp as a two-edged sword. The words that begin as smooth words and pleasing words to your ear and to your nature end up as cutting words as you remember what they have done to you and to those that have loved you. The terrors of your conscience, terrors of your memory of sin, the thoughts of the aggravation of your sin, of sitting in the house of God and having heard that it is sin, and then going out and doing what God is displeased to see, will be as a sword within your soul as you turn aside to adultery. Immoral actions connected with sex are very deceiving. Will you notice also that there are diversions with respect to this sin to cause you to be thoughtless? Her feet go down to hell, her steps take hold on hell, and especially verse 6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of her of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. The ways of the person that would draw you aside to adultery, and actually the whole ways of Satan in drawing a person to adultery, are so movable and fleeting and fast-moving that they are designed to keep your mind from thinking in the midst of temptation. There are a variety of colors that can be placed on the sin, a variety of approaches that can be made to your soul, a variety of ways that it can be made attractive, various thoughts that can flutter through your mind quickly, all to keep you from thinking about the pathway of life. For if you have but one moment of serious thought, you can break the spell of Satan, the world, and sin, and the lust of your flesh can be held down, and you can escape from the temptation. Thoughtlessness, almost in a daze, is the person who follows after adultery. And haven't some of you known it? Haven't you known what it is to be in the throes of temptation and to be unable to shake yourself into serious thought about eternity and about God? Haven't you known your mind to run after evil thoughts and your desires to run after that which is contrary to God's law, and you almost can't shake yourself? The movement of the sin, the shifting of the feet of Satan or of the temptress, cause you not to ponder the path of life so that you might know her ways, that they lead unto hell. Flattery and thoughtlessness are momentarily pleasant, but look at chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 21 and 23. Proverbs 21. With her much fair speech, the harlot caused him to yield. See flattery. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, thoughtlessly, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as the bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. For his life. Sexual immorality is a very serious sin. It's a serious offense against God's law. Her end is bitterness, but her feet go down to death, spiritual death, separation from God and fellowship with your Creator. Her steps take hold of hell and lead you to that place of hell, the place of eternal torment and destruction, the place of eternal suffering. All of this because of sexual immorality. The Bible says it is true, there is a judgment for those who break God's law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul reemphasized it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to it. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, young people. Not fornicators nor adulterers will enter into the kingdom of God. It is a serious offense. And God has sworn that adulterers will not have a part in his kingdom. Some of you have toyed with the attractiveness of sin. But wake up! God has said that sexual immorality leads to death and to hell. to the destruction both of the body and of the soul. Some people are too sophisticated to believe that the Ten Commandments apply any longer. Some people think that the laws of God are outdated and outmoded. God, who is eternal, who never changes, has sworn that he will punish those who are guilty of breaking this seventh commandment and living in sexual immorality. Solomon goes on to tell you that wrong sexual relations are destructive. Notice verse 7, if you will. And now in verse 7, he's pleading with you. Oh, listen, young person, Solomon's pleading with you. He's pleading with you, young people, in words that you've learned to hate from your parents, because he's saying, in effect, listen to me. Don't you forget what I'm telling you now, just like your parents do, but listen to it. This is not just your old parents speaking. This is the Ancient of Days, the God who made you and the God who will judge you. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Listen to what I have to say. Well, God, what do you have to say? Verse 8. Remove your way far from her, far from the harlot, far from the person who would commit sexual immorality with you, far from the sin itself, and don't even come near to the door of her house. What God is saying to you, young people, is make your fences high and make them wide. Stay as far away from the sin as you possibly can. The closer you come, the more attractive the sin appears. The closer you come, the more subtle is the snare of Satan. The closer you come to the house of the harlot, to the person who is immoral, the more likely you are to fall into the sin. Remove your way far from her, as far as you can get from the sin, young people, and parents as well. You older people are not immune to the sin. It's because of your sinful generation that our younger generation is becoming even more wicked. Remove your way far from this sin. Don't even come near to the door of her house. The voice of wisdom is spoken as Paul spoke it to Timothy. Flee from youthful lusts. Flee from them. Don't go near on any pretense. Don't pretend that you have to do business. If you have the possibility of falling into temptation, it's better to scuttle your business than to fall into this sin. You ought to dread and detest the sin, and work to avoid all occasions of it, the doorways that lead to it. If you don't want to be burnt, you've got to stay away not only from the flame, but also from the sparks. It demands a godly resolution never to venture to the brink of sin. Never to venture into such a situation in your life that you might fall into it. Don't toy with temptations, young people, but stay far away. That's what God is saying, and that's what Solomon is advising. Oh, how wisely parents see this. Young people, why do you think your parents tell you you may not dance? Why do you think your parents tell you that you are not to pet, as is the custom by our generation today? Is it because that dancing in itself is sinful? No. But it is because they know, the world knows when they're honest, that dancing is one of the doorways to sexual immorality. It's one of the practices of our day that excites the sexual emotions in circumstances where young people dare not follow through with their emotions. It brings you to the very brink of the sin, and oh, how the world toys with it. The world of our day loves to see young people get all excited about things that they think are cute but are really leading young people to the very brink of destruction. Then after they fall over the edge, how the world mourns that they've become immoral. Christian parents are more wise, young people, and that's why they say don't dance. You say, well, I can't understand why it can cause a person to fall into a lapse of immorality? How can it cause me to lose my chastity? Just dancing. It can. It has on many occasions. There are many unbelievers that say the same thing. Even apostate so-called ministers have said, and said very clearly, that the majority of the lapses of female virtue begin on the dance floor. And it's because your parents don't want you to come near to the sin that they say no. They say no not only to the things that are immoral themselves, but they say no to the things that can lead you close to immorality. A parent who doesn't want his child to be burned keeps him far from the fire. And that's why your parents very wisely tell you that you may not do things that are commonly practiced by the young people of our day. The world has painted adultery in very beautiful colors, and so Solomon and God has very wisely told you some of the things that the world doesn't often talk about in these following verses. Why should you stay so far away? What's so wrong with sexual immorality? Solomon speaks very clearly about some of the things that happens to a person who has wrong sexual relations. He speaks very clearly, very plainly, about the cost. Now think about the cost, young person. Think sincerely before God tonight. What it will cost to be sexually immoral. These things cannot be denied. Verse 9, why should I stay so far away from the sin of sexual immorality? Lest thou give thine honor unto others. If you commit adultery, it's going to cost you your honor. If you give your body to cheap and immoral uses, if you are promiscuous, indiscriminate in the way that you enter into sexual relationships, the word is going to get around. Oh, how people who commit adultery think that they can do it in secret. Oh, how many people think that they can get away with it and it'll never be heard. My dear friend, the sin of adultery is a public sin. And I don't know of many cases where it's been hidden. I don't know of any, and I doubt that there are many, where it has ever been hidden. The word gets around, and people find out. And when people find out that you've broken God's law, maybe not out of a fear of God, but because within the heart of man is written the vestiges of God's law, people begin to despise your person. If you're unmarried and you live in sexual immorality, you will receive a horrible reputation among other young people. Know how I've sat in college dormitories and listened to young men who love to practice sexual immorality themselves talk about girls who were cheap enough to allow them to do it. And believe me, they don't have any respect for them. And neither do you have respect for the person who will use his body cheaply and indiscriminately. The same is true of adults as well as young people if you're married. You'll lose your honor if you commit adultery. Oh, think of the last person that you knew who fell into adultery. What did you think of him? What did you think of the man who brought shame to his children? What did you think of the man who brought grief to his wife? What did you think of the man? You despised him, if you're honest in your heart. You despised him. It's shameful to fall into adultery. It's shameful even in the eyes of the world, let alone in the eyes of a Christian. What did you think last of the woman that you knew to fall into adultery, who abandoned her children and brought shame upon them? What did you think of a woman who brought grief to her husband? If you're honest with your heart, tell me, do you want yourself to have that same reputation? It doesn't matter what excuses you use. It doesn't matter What has driven you to the adultery, people will think the same of you as you have thought of those who have committed it in the past. You'll lose your honor. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. It wastes precious years. It wastes years of living. Lest thou give thy years unto the cruel. Verse 9. The years of youth given up to the person who is immoral. Notice also in verse 10, it brings a person to poverty. Sexual immorality brings a person to poverty. It's a fact of the world. Just go to any family service and find out why so many families in our cities and in our towns need the support of the government. You'll find at the root of it sexual immorality. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. And look at a couple other verses in Proverbs in this connection. In the 6th chapter and verse 26, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And young people, I wish I could take you to some men tonight who have committed adultery. They're utterly destitute of worldly goods. They've been brought to poverty. They've been brought to a piece of bread. All of the people on Skid Row and in the slums aren't there because of alcoholism, though sometimes you like to think so. Many of them are there because of sexual immorality. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. You remember the prodigal son that our Lord told us about in Luke chapter 15? He spent his substance in riotous living, and his brother later accused him of having committed adultery and spent his money upon harlots. It'll cost of your worldly goods. You'll be robbed of your wealth. Not only will you be robbed of your wealth, but your children will be robbed of your wealth. Parents, if you fall into adultery. Goes further in verse 10. It brings into servitude. Thy laborers will be in the house of a stranger. Oh, and how many a young person, how many an adult has been brought into slavery through the sin of adultery. It's a sin that's not easy to shake. You find yourself the slave of the person with whom you've committed that sin. We read of the young man in our Lord's parable that after he wasted his substance, he became the slave of a strange household. Sexual immorality brings into servitude and slavery. Notice also in verse 11, sexual immorality consumes the flesh and the body. You will mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And the human body is consumed by the sins of sexual immorality. Oh, the world paints the picture so nice. And Satan shows the honey that is in the sin, the moment of pleasure. And the movies make the situation seem so dreamy. And your own mind conceives of the pleasures of sin. But nobody tells you about the diseases that come to the human body because of sexual immorality. You young people are aware of the fact that there are such things as venereal diseases, syphilis and gonorrhea. The direct result of sexual immorality. And it's becoming a larger health problem to our nation all of the time. The sin will consume the flesh and the body, let alone the diseases itself, the worry, the smiting of the conscience, the taking of a man's sleep because of his desire for the sin. Will cause a man to lose many years and to grow old young. You can't commit the sin without the results of the sin. the losing of money, the becoming of a man in bondage, the consuming of your flesh and of your body, the losing of your honor. And add to this the terrors of the conscience that are so clearly described in this passage. Oh, young people, stay as far away from the sin as you possibly can. When you come at last, at the end of your life, at the end of your days, you'll begin to mourn. Oh, you might have fun for a while, like the prodigal son. He did have fun. He enjoyed himself for a season. But at last, at the end, in the final analysis, you will mourn. You'll be grieved in your heart. And listen to how you talk because you heard this sermon tonight. If you fall into sexual immorality, you'll be saying to yourself, how have I hated instruction? The words of wisdom that I heard so plainly. My heart has despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear unto them that instructed me. And oh, can you imagine the grief on the conscience of a man to say the next word? I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation. I stood in the very house of God with my flesh and my lust consumed with passions that were immoral in the sight of God. And I stood in his house and pretended to worship his name. Oh, God has said in the end of days, these thoughts will haunt the man that is sexually immoral. He'll come to the place of grief, come to the place of mourning because of sin. The terrors of the conscience are nothing to play with. Terrors of conviction, the remembering of how you've aggravated the sin by your knowledge, by your being in the very presence of God when you've dreamt of such immoral deeds. Sexual immorality brings misery in this world, but that's not all, my friend. That's not all. We've already spoke about it. Sexual immorality brings the eternal sorrow of hell, for the feet of the harlot lead down the pathway, and her feet lay hold upon the place of destruction, hell, the place where God's wrath is eternally poured out on those who have despised his word. Now, with all of this, I would remind you that sex is not bad in itself. Next week, we'll look more at that. For Solomon says, oh, drink the waters of sex and enjoy it. Enjoy the wife of your youth. Be ravished with the love of your wife. The woman that God's given you, the husband that God's given you. God said, I've set boundaries. And you step out of those boundaries, you'll have misery in this world and destruction in the next. Know how many young people have even robbed themselves of the real joys of marriage. The real enjoyment that you can have from sex, that God has ordained for marriage. You've robbed yourself of it by your sexual promiscuity in the years before. You found a wife and God's led you to marriage. Sin will bring to destruction. Let me give you one more thought as we close this evening. Christian, this sin is robbing the Church of Jesus Christ of power today. I'm convinced of it. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Church of Jesus Christ has a plague upon it. Time of drought, time when the Spirit of God is not moving in power, because in high places and in low places in the church there is the sin of sexual immorality. Numbers chapter 25. Read with me verses, or follow as I read, verses 1 through 9. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people, that is the Jews, did eat and bow down to their gods. Well, there's nothing that leads a man away from the true worship of God so swiftly as adultery. Frequently we read of men who commit idolatry because of adultery. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I wonder why God's anger hasn't already fallen on America, on the Church of Jesus Christ in America, for its sexual immorality, for its refusal to deal with it in severity of discipline as God has commanded in His Word. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay every man, every one of his men, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Even while people were weeping for the sin, somebody was bold enough to continue in it. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people in Israel destroyed because of sexual immorality. I believe there's a plague of sterility on the Church of Christ because of the sexual immorality within it, because of the toying with the sin the Christians participate in. The wisdom that Moses gives you is to flee as far away from that sin as you can, Christian. Hear me tonight. Remove your way from the door of the harlot and come not near the door of her house. Get as far away as you can, young people, lest it destroy you, bring you grief in this world, and eternal misery in the next. Sinner, there's some of you who sit here tonight who have participated in sexual immorality. Maybe nobody here knows about it. But you've broken God's command, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Tell me, why did you do it? Jesus told you why. He said, "From within, out of the heart proceed adulteries." Because you were born with a wicked heart that you've committed adultery. You say, "Well, I was tempted to it. I heard the smooth words of the woman. I was drawn aside by her flattery." No, my friend. They were temptations. But every time you've committed adultery or some other sexually immoral act, you've done it because you have a wicked heart and the root of sin within your soul. There's only one hope for the adulterer. That hope is in Jesus Christ. The only hope is that the Spirit of God give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you and give you a heart of righteousness, of chastity, of purity. There is no discipline of man that can make your record right with God, nor cleanse your heart from sexual immorality. It comes only by the power of God as He gives you a new spirit. Ah, but God's promised that new spirit to a number of people. Christ died for that people, and His blood is the power by which purchase price by which He is able to send forth His Spirit to give men new hearts. If you've broken God's commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," then begin to cry out for the mercy of God tonight and ask for mercy in Jesus Christ. And ask the Lord to give you a new spirit. Lest your grief for sin continue to the end of your days. Then you find your grief doubled for all eternity in the destructions that God has made ready for adulterers. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, we pray that you deliver us from dealing lightly with sin. Deliver us, Lord, from shrugging off or throwing off easily the warnings that you've given us. And oh, deliver us from the immorality that is within our hearts. How often, oh God, our minds, our desires, our thoughts, yea, Lord, our eyes have gone astray. We have committed adultery in our hearts, and some even here this evening are tending to the very act itself. O Lord, deliver us by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For those who are here and have never bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus, give them new hearts tonight. Or at least give them the grace to cry out for a new spirit within them. Convince them of the foolishness of adultery, even in the terms of this world. And then give unto each one here serious thoughts about eternity and the pathway of life, and pondering it, may each one be given grace to remove himself as far from this sin as you give us grace to do. We pray it in your blessed name. Amen.